Well, A Hitchhiker's Guide to Spiritual Survival, and we're going to read today in the 120th Psalm. The 120th Psalm. The psalm is entitled, A Song of Ascent. In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Somebody a number of years ago stole the title of our little series over these next few weeks and published a book entitled A Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, which those of you of a certain generation probably read and loved. What we are going to do over the next number of weeks is to study together in a series of psalms from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Some of these psalms will be very familiar to you, some of them perhaps much less so. But there is one thing that binds them all in common and explains the title of our series, A Hitchhiker's Guide to Spiritual Survival, Lessons from a Pilgrim's Journey. If you go back later on this evening and open up your Old Testament to the book of Psalms, you'll notice that the title that Psalm 120 has is the title that Psalm 121 has, that 122 has, that 123 has, that 124 has, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, and 34. Every one of these 15 psalms has exactly the same title, A Song of Ascents. And Bible scholars for many centuries have puzzled over, first of all, what on earth does this title mean? And secondly, why should we find, towards the end of the Psalter, this little collection of psalms all having the same title? I personally believe, and I will assume this in our thinking about these psalms together, that these psalms were songs, poems, written by an individual, perhaps over an extended period of time, but written within the context of an experience that was commonplace among God's people in the days of the Old Testament. You remember how several occasions a year the people would gather in the city of Jerusalem at the temple for various festivals. They had holidays that were holy days. And from the villages, sometimes indeed from other countries in the world where Jewish people had been dispersed almost to the ends of the known earth, the pilgrims would gather in Jerusalem on these famous occasions. They gathered, for example, for Passover. They gathered, as you know, at Pentecost in their thousands. Indeed, around the time of Jesus, probably in their hundreds of thousands from all over the world, from all the villages of the Promised Land. And these 15 psalms appear to have been put together, as sometimes in Christian churches people do the same thing. They'll put a series of songs or hymns together for some special occasion. If you've been at a wedding recently where the congregation has been singing, then you've opened up the order of service and perhaps there have been the words of a couple of hymns. This has been a very small hymn book for a very special occasion. And these psalms, these poems, these poetic jottings from a believer's journal were brought together to help pilgrims experience the spiritual dimension of their pilgrimage. Now, there was a social dimension. They went in families. Remember how Mary and Joseph took the 12-year-old Jesus to Jerusalem with other families and then lost him in the process of coming home. And so the people would gather. It was a great social occasion. And because many of these people were very intimately related to one another, after all, there were only a dozen family names at the beginning. Everybody was a Smith or a Jones or a Kim or a Lee or a Campbell or a MacDonald. And so great family occasions, tremendous celebration, great, like Thanksgiving, only a week-long Thanksgiving, and everybody going on a journey. And these psalms were brought together in order that those who went on these journeys might find real spiritual benefit from them. Real spiritual benefit from them. Think, for example, about Thanksgiving, celebrated all over the United States. Where does that Thanksgiving come from originally? It comes from a deep-seated spiritual thanksgiving of God's people, of the pilgrims, for God's goodness to them. But as families gather year after year, sometimes that spiritual dimension is completely forgotten. I've been told that in some textbooks in the public schools nowadays, the explanation of Thanksgiving is that the pilgrims were thanking the Indians for the turkeys that they'd been given. And you see how easy it is to lose sight of the spiritual reality. And so these 15 Psalms are in many ways the journal of an ever-deepening spiritual pilgrimage. And they begin with a rather dark psalm, where the psalmist is speaking about simply the day-to-day difficulties and trials of his ordinary life. Soon the pilgrim will lead us to say, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" But that's not where he is in Psalm 120, is it? He's in the midst of difficulty and trial and deep distress, and he's surrounded by a situation that is crushing down upon him and, as it were, almost crushing the spiritual breath out of him. And I want us today to notice, as we look at this text, three things that this pilgrim is telling us. First of all, in these opening words, he gives us a little description of the situation in which he found himself. Those first three words, "in my distress." And the language he uses later on in the psalm rather suggests to us that he was profoundly conscious of a deep sense of being hemmed in. Now, for some of you, that may be a completely strange and alien experience, something you've never experienced in all your life. Some of you know this kind of thing in the past, and some of us will certainly know it in the future. To find yourself in a situation where you feel completely boxed in and you do not know where to turn. You do not know how to get out of the situation. You do not know that there is a resolution of the situation. And this is what he's speaking about. He's speaking about that sense when, if he were to be honest, and maybe this man really was honest enough to go out, as some of us have sometimes done, go out to some quiet place and shout at God, "Can you not get me out of this situation?" It's the kind of thing actually Paul speaks about in the New Testament. He says, you know, there are some situations in the lives of the finest believers where they don't even know what to pray for. They just feel crushed in and pressed down and almost claustrophobic. And this is his experience. He describes it in an interesting way, you'll notice, in verse 5. He says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Now, Meshech's what we would call Turkey. Kedar is the Arabian desert. And he almost certainly had never lived in either of these places. But he thought of both of these places as dark places where he wouldn't be able to find his way. And he feels himself to be in such a situation as that. Kind of thing that comes to us sometimes when we lose our job or when we are profoundly disappointed in the way other people have treated us, or some tragedy comes upon us and the whole of the future looks totally dark and black and we can't see a future for ourselves. And he feels himself as perhaps someone is about to invite him to go on pilgrimage, which is actually how the next psalm begins. He feels that life is filled with darkness and blackness and despair. It has a past, but it has no real future. And the question is, what to do? What to do when there is no human exit from the situation that crushes us? So he speaks very honestly, first of all, about the situation he faced. And it seems to have been exacerbated by a second thing that he describes, that we could call the opposition that he encountered. Did you notice when we read through the psalm, he speaks about the way others are treating him. Deliver me, he says, verse 2, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Verse 3, what shall be given to you, you deceitful tongue? Now, what's he speaking about here? He's speaking about being in a very dark and oppressive situation that he sees no way out of, that is, as it were, where the dagger in his side is twisted by the things that other people are saying about him. Now, it's one thing to find yourself in difficulty. Let's take again, for example, you lose your job, you lose your employment, you lose the dignity that goes with that. That's bad enough. But to have people spreading false rumors about you, you see how that twists the dagger into your soul. I remember being in a situation once. I came home in the midst of it, and I think I said to my wife, well, I said, the only thing I can lose here is my reputation for what that's worth. And if that's all I lose, well, I remember my mother saying to me, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Actually, I believed my mother for decades. Until names, you see. Thinking to myself, if all I lose is my reputation, and then in the process of losing my reputation, discovered how unutterably painful it is to lose the one thing, in a sense, your good name that matters so much to you. And as perhaps some of you have experienced, to lose your good name, perhaps among friends, because of lies that people tell, because of deceitful tongues, and to know that you can never ever win that reputation back among some of your friends. It will be gone forever, no matter how much you want to do to repair it. You have a sense that people think there is no smoke without fire. Now, just in parenthesis there, that's one of the reasons we need to be very careful about what we say about people, isn't it? You can kill a man or a woman's life as easily with five words as you could with a revolver or a dagger. And this is what this man was experiencing. Now, thankfully, probably what he is experiencing is not what most of us thankfully have experienced. But you see, whatever you have experienced of darkness and pain and a sense of oppression, you now understand this man had experienced that and something in addition to that, that in a way had made it so much worse for him. Now, here's an interesting thing. We should have really have this printed on the order of service. Do you know the verse that immediately precedes this psalm? Now, what psalm precedes 120? Those of you who can count backwards. 119. 119 was a psalm that was taught to Jewish children. It's got a kind of memorization technique built into it to help them to remember it. And it was taught to Jewish children so that they would know and understand the ways of God. And it ends with these words. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. It's like an appeal, isn't it, to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. Now, why should Psalm 120 be put immediately after that? Because actually what this man is experiencing is, I suppose you could put it this way, he's experiencing something where he feels that Psalm 23 no longer works for him. Where he can't see where the shepherd is leading him, where he doesn't feel that his soul is being restored, where he doesn't have confidence that God's goodness and mercy pursue him all the days of his life. It seems as though the circumstances of his life fly directly in the face of the promises that God has given. Perhaps that's something you have taken. And he just cries out, woe is me. What am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? So he speaks about the situation he faced. He speaks about the opposition he encountered. But of course, he would never have written the psalm unless there was a third thing. The consolation. In fact, the salvation he experienced. Now, what did he experience? Let me try and take you step by step through what this man actually experienced. Step number one, he called out. He shouted out. Like some of the other psalms, he got it out into the open. And he said, oh God, it's this. You know, some of us can be with God the way we are with one another. How are you doing? I'm doing okay. It's what I almost always say. Most of you know that now. I never say I'm good or I'm great or I'm fantastic. I'm okay. And you see, that covers you when you're slightly below okay. And we can be like that with God too. How are you? I'm okay, God. But then it all pours out like a child. How are you doing, Johnny? I'm okay. And then you ask another question and the tears begin to flow down little Johnny's face because perhaps the boys at school are getting on his case. And it all comes out. And sometimes for us, that's the very first step when all begins to come out and he cries out and no longer bottles it up. And as he does so, you'll notice in the psalm how he confesses his sense of need and his weakness and inadequacy. And then there's a great moment. What am I going to do about this situation? He is bitterly angry with these people who have maligned him. And you notice how in the middle of the psalm, something wonderful happens, mysteriously happens in his heart by God's Spirit. He just says, well, what about these people? And he leaves them to the judgment of God. He says, God will take care of all that. The most important thing for me is not that I get back on those who have hurt me, not that I sort things out so that my reputation is re-established, but that I hand all that over to God. Remember again with the little children when they had something in their hand that was going to harm them and you said, give me that. No, give me that. No. give me that. No! And then the father's or the mother's hand comes and opens the hand so that it lies there. And then the child says helplessly, just take it. And you see, sometimes that's how it is. I think that's what the Heavenly Father was doing in this man's life, bringing him down so low and so dark, as it were, to open his hand so that he would say, Lord, all the bitterness, the anger that I feel against these people, I hand it all over to you. And as he does so, he begins to trust in the Lord. You see, he's been trusting in his own ability to sort out the situation. And that's why the first words of the psalm are actually the last part of this man's experience. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And you see how a kind of sense of peace descends on him. At the end of verse 7, he says, now I am peace. That's actually the literal translation. I am peace. They are for war, but by God's grace, I can live in this situation. Now, here's a question. Have you ever known anyone who has said to you, Psalm 120 is my psalm? You have. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't think I've ever read Psalm 120 before today. Never mind, know anybody. And he's telling me you know somebody who has made Psalm 120 his own. Well, excuse me for contradicting you. You will, won't you? But you do, don't you? Somebody who made this psalm his own and experienced it down to the deepest depths. Jesus. This was his hymn book. This was his prayer book. In a way, this is really a kind of description of him, although he was without any sin or culpability on his part, of course, but he knew it was for his reputation to be destroyed, for there to be no exit from the way of the cross, to have lying and deceitful lips speaking against him. And to call out to the Lord in his distress. And for the Lord to stand by him. That's what this pilgrim needed to discover. He could see it only dimly. He would go to Jerusalem and see sacrifices and high priests performing their liturgy and hear these words being sung. And he would have a dim sense that the God who had given him these words was the God who would save him. But we can be even more sure when we cry out to the Lord in our distress. We can be more sure that he will answer us, because he has given us the assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ that those who call on him in distress have a Savior who has tasted that distress and is able to bring them up and bring them out and give them peace. Perhaps that's a word for you today. Perhaps it's a word for you for somebody else today. Perhaps that's a word for you tomorrow, but it will be a word for you, for me, sometime, won't it? As we begin the Hitchhiker's Guide to Spiritual Survival. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, for tokens of your kindness to us in the food we eat and the fellowship we have and the blessings we enjoy. Help us to minister to others who are in need. Help any of us who are in special need to be able to call to you in our distress and know that in Jesus Christ you have given us your final answer. And bless us this day and our families and all we do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you, Neil.